All right, my friends, is my mic on? Is it good? Okay, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. On Friday, my family and I, we went to go see the best baseball team in the state of Missouri play, the Kansas City Royals. Preaching 101, how not to preach. Don't make everyone in your congregation angry before you even start. This is our year, though. I mean it. This is our year. I say that every April, because when May comes, things tend to change. So today is April 21st. So the way I see it, I'm going to tell you 9 more times. This is our year. And this year, this time I mean it. This is our year. We bought tickets for this game on StubHub. Y'all ever use StubHub? Do you know what StubHub is? It's like a third-party vendor where you buy tickets for concerts and sporting events and whatnot. Our tickets were really cheap. No jokes about that. No jokes. They were really cheap. $15 per ticket. And we got 3 tickets. Now, I'm not very good at math. I think I've told you this before. So y'all help me out. Let's see how good you are at math, okay? $15 per ticket times 3 tickets. How much did I pay for my tickets? Y'all stink at math just like I do. I thought it was 45. I'm with you. But you know how much I paid? Oh, not that much. I don't know if I'd pay $120 to see the Royals. Did I say that? I paid $67 to go see the Royals. Now, I paid $15 per ticket, but then they added all those fees at the end, fees and taxes, and they call that drip pricing. Have you ever heard of that? It's where you click through something online to buy it, and then they drip in more and drip in more taxes and fees, and the price increases dramatically. That drives us crazy, doesn't it? Like, we think we know the price of something, and we find out that the price of that thing is much greater once that bill comes due. And this in many ways, is the same way that Satan works. So what I'm saying is that fees and taxes are from Satan. And all God's people said, it's tax season. I can say that. For real, though, that's how Satan works. He manipulates the cost of sin. He makes you think that it won't cost anything at all. And then the bill comes due and we're shocked at how much that sin really cost us. You've heard this quote before, I'm sure. The quote that says, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you there longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. I'll repeat that for you. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Listen, the Bible is clear. The Bible gives us instructions for life, instructions on how we can please God, instructions on how we can honor God. The Bible tells us what sin is and what sin is not. And unlike Satan, the Bible tells us what the full cost of our sin is. And the cost of our sin is huge. It's great. Listen, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, we have one of two positions that we can find ourselves in. Either we can be at war with God, or we can be at peace with God. And sin against God means we are at war with God. That's the cost of sin against God. Last week, you'll remember, we talked about two different types of wisdom. There was false wisdom, which fancies itself as wisdom, says it's wise, but in reality it is incredibly foolish. This type of wisdom was characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition. And James tells us that that kind of wisdom produces every kind of evil. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, James chapter 3, verse 15, that such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and he even says it's demonic. That's false wisdom. That's one way to be at war with God. There's false wisdom, and then there's true wisdom. That false wisdom displayed Satan's ways for the world to see, but the true wisdom displays the Lord's ways for the world to see. And you'll remember from verse 17, which says this, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without pretense. There is true wisdom and there is false wisdom. And today we pick up on this train of thought that James has, and we discover that those two different types of wisdom that we apply to our lives, they will directly impact our relationship with God. If we choose to follow true wisdom, the result is peace with God. If we choose to follow false wisdom, the result is war with God. If you would please stand as we read together James chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. James chapter 4, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. We'll begin in verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 12. God's word says this: "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that Scripture says, 'The Spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely, but he gives greater grace.' Therefore, he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Would you pray with me? Father, I pray, Father, in the next few moments that you would give me great clarity. I pray, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would help me to preach every single word you would have me to preach, and forget every single word you would have me forget. And I pray, Father, that again, by the work of the Spirit, that you would help those in the congregation, those joining at home on Facebook and YouTube, or driving down the highway, listening on the radio. Father, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, help each of us to understand what it is you would have us to understand. Help us to know what it means to be at war with you. And most importantly, Father, I pray you would help us to know what it means to be at peace with you. I pray, Father, if there's someone in the room, on the radio, on live stream, if there's someone who does not know you as Lord and Savior, if they've been at war with you their whole life, then Father, I pray that you would bring them to repentance. I pray that today would be the day that they are saved. And maybe even next week we have another baptism. Father, I thank you for the way you work in our lives. I praise you for the way you're going to work throughout this message this morning. And we give you all the glory for all the things you have done and will do. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. How to be at war with God. Listen, nobody in the room wants to be at war with God. At least I hope that nobody in the room wants to be at war with God. It is not a war that you can win. We don't want to be at war with God, cognitively speaking. But our conduct often tells a different story. We don't admit to wanting to be at war with God, but our conduct tells a different story. Another way to say that is this: your actions speak louder than your words. If you want to be at war with God, James shows us five ways that we can be at war with God. Number one, if you want to be at war with God, let anger dominate your emotions. Look in your Bible, verse 1. James says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you?" Now, context matters here. Who is James speaking to? He's not speaking to the head of the state. He's not speaking to the president. He's not speaking to the government. Who has he addressed this letter to? Us, the church. He's talking to the church. And so when he says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you?" he's talking to us. What's the source of wars and fights in the church? And James tells us it's our passions that wage those wars. Do you see that in your Bible? Your translation may say desires. That it's our desires within us, our passions within us that wage war within us. Do you know that Greek word is used 5 times in the New Testament? In the CSB, it's translated as passions. I think in the New King James, you can correct me if I'm wrong, I think it's translated as desire. It's used 5 times in the New Testament. Every single time that word is used, it is negative. You remember the story of Jesus when he talked about the seeds that he threw out, and there was a seed that fell among the thorn. And when they heard about the gospel, they go on their way, but those thorns choke out their life. And Jesus said that they're choked out with worries and pleasures, with desires or passions. That's that word. That the desires and passions of life choke out their walk with Christ. Titus uses this word, and he says this, that we were once foolish and disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions, various desires. And James says it's those negative, those passions that wage war within us, which means this: when you go to war with God, you're going to war with yourself. You're going to wind up fighting yourself. You have a war raging inside of you. If you want to go to war with God, let anger dominate your emotions. Secondly, if you want to go to war with God, let jealousy manipulate your life. You want something that you can't have? Maybe it's a good thing. You don't have to be jealous about bad things. Maybe it's something good. You want something that you can't have and it doesn't happen. You desire and you don't have. And James tells us in verse 2, look at it, says you desire and don't have. And what does he say after that? Somebody help me out. You what? You murder. Does it say you murder? Ooh, that's not a church you want to be a part of, is it? If the members are murdering one another, I don't recommend you join that church. What is James saying here? You desire and don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Now, in a very literal sense, please understand, the church that James is writing to, they were not murdering one another in a literal sense, okay? Here's what James is saying. Do you remember when Jesus talked about the Sermon on the Mount? Let me read to you what he said. These are from the words of Christ. He said this, you have heard, this is in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard it said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. And whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hellfire. That's what Jesus said. Obviously, murder and hating someone is different in this way. It's different in horizontally. But in the eyes of God, judgment comes. In the eyes of God, it's anger that leads ultimately to murder. Listen, don't let your anger dominate your emotions, because when that happens, jealousy begins to manipulate your life. If you want to be at war with God, thirdly, don't let deceitfulness, or rather let deceitfulness, motivate your prayers. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. Why? So that you may spend it on your pleasures. So do you see the pattern beginning to develop? You want something and you don't get it. You get angry, and then you allow that anger to create jealousy, and that jealousy then manipulates your life, and then you go to war with your brothers and sisters, and then you spiritualize it by praying about it before God. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, Lord, please let them do what I want them to do. please let them do what I want to be done. And we don't overtly say that. And I mean, I don't think anybody actually overtly says, Lord, please make them do what I want them to do. But you know when your prayers are deceitful. You know, you can feel it when your prayers aren't pure. And if you know that, so does the Lord know that. He knows that as well. Don't ask. This is what James is saying. Don't ask with wrong motives. Don't pray with wrong motives. Don't pray to get what you want. Instead, how should we pray? We should pray for what the Lord wants. You know the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What's the next part? Whose will? My will be done? Is that what it said? His will be done. We don't pray so that we get our way. We don't pray for our will to be done, to get what we want. That's manipulating your prayers. That's deceitfulness. We pray for His will to be done. So don't be deceitful in your prayers or you'll wind up at war with God. Fourthly, if you want to be at war with God, let pride suffocate your faith. And you say, well, how does pride suffocate my faith? Well, the prideful person doesn't need faith, do they? I mean, they've got it all covered. Who needs God? He's a crutch for the weak. Man, he's a lot more than a crutch. I'll tell you why, because I'm a lot more than weak. The Bible says, I am dead in my trespasses and sins. He's a lot more than a crutch. But if you allow just a little bit of pride to get into your life, oh man, it will lead to ultimate destruction. It will suffocate your faith. Just look at what it says in verse 6. It says, but he being God, gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he showers grace upon the one who is humble. Well, lastly, if you want to be at war with God, let criticism assassinate your relationships. Look at verse 11 and 12. I'm going to skip a few verses, 11 and 12. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. And if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but there is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now look at this list for me. Look at this list. Who wants to be known as that kind of person? Who wants to be known as a person who is angry and their anger dominates their emotions? As a person who is manipulative and their jealousy causes them to manipulate their life? As a person who is deceitful, even in their prayers with God? As a person who is prideful to the point that you don't need faith? And as a person who is critical of everybody but them? Who wants to be that kind of person? I can sum up that list with one sentence. Are you ready for it? If you want to be at war with God, be self-centered and be selfish. That's that list. Someone who is self-centered and selfish. And the fallout when you go to war with God is that you go to war with yourself. There's war raging inside of you. And you go to war with your fellow believers. There is no peace in your life if you are at war with God. But praise God, He tells us how we can have peace with Him. And this is the good news. What you see on the screen, the bad news. What we don't want to do. What's coming, the good news. What I beg you to do. How to be at peace with God. If you want to be at peace with God, first, you must relinquish yourself to the Lord. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, therefore, by the way, therefore, you know this. When you see therefore, you want to figure out what it's there for. It connects back to verse 6. And what does verse 6 say? Verse 6 says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, therefore, submit to God. Submit means to place yourself under God's authority. Relinquish yourself to the Lord. Give up your way for His way. Submit to Him. His way is way far, far better than your way. Even when it doesn't make sense. Even when you disagree with His plan, it is far, far, far better than your plan. If you want to be at peace with God, relinquish yourself to the Lord. Secondly, if you want to be at peace with God, resist the devil. Look at verse 7 again. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In essence, James is saying this: stop resisting God and start resisting the devil. If you want to have peace with God, stop resisting him. Stop resisting God and start resisting the devil. And I've told you this before. It's worth repeating. Though, if there's one thing you can know about your relationship and your place in this world and spiritual warfare that comes against you, you need to know that you are not on defense. You're not trying to stop Satan. You're not trying to prevent him. You're on offense. He's trying to stop you. He's trying to stop us. We have the gospel and we're taking it into the world. And he's trying to stop us. And good luck to him. Because James says, if God's people will stop resisting the Lord and start resisting the devil, tell me what he says. What happens? What does the devil do? He flees. Listen, I'm trying to get healthy. And I've been walking a little bit. And when I run, there ain't nothing fleeing about it. I'm barely getting there, man. But listen, to flee means that you are scared to death. You are running as fast as you can because there's danger. Satan flees from you. He runs from you when you do what? Resist. What does that mean to resist? It means when you're sitting at home in front of the computer, kids are in bed, you're tempted to go to that website. You resist. I'm not doing it. It means when you're out with your friends and you're tempted to do something that you know would dishonor the Lord. You resist. I'm not doing it. It means when you're in a small group and you're tempted to start gossiping. You resist. I'm not going to do it. It means when you're tempted to sin in whatever context that means for you, you resist. I'm not going to do it. And it ultimately gets even better. Jim, I'm going to turn off my mic here. It ultimately gets even better. Because look, when we relinquish yourself to the Lord, when you resist the devil, look at what happens. The Bible, point number three. If you want to be at peace with God, relinquish yourself to the Lord, resist the devil, and run to God. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Last Sunday night, we talked about the prodigal son, that parable in the prodigal son. This is a great picture of what James is trying to describe here. You know the story of the prodigal son, right? The son goes to his father and says, give me my money. Give me my inheritance. You're better off dead than alive to me. And the dad, you can imagine, heartbroken, gives him his inheritance. The prodigal son runs away, wastes all of his money on women and on drugs and on partying, living the life. And then he's broke. And so the son gets a job working with pigs, which is blasphemous for a Jew to be with pigs. And he's working with pigs. And he longs to eat what the pigs are eating. And the Bible reads that he kind of like comes to himself. Comes to himself and says, wait a minute, I can go home. And I can be a hired worker for my dad. No way my dad's going to take me back as a son, but I can be a hired worker for my dad. So the Bible says that he begins to go home. And the way that story reads, it's as though the father is sitting on the front porch, rocking, maybe in his robe, coffee in hand. He looks out. If that's my son. And as the son gets closer, as the son draws near to him, the father stands up in an undignified way, runs out to grab his son. The son drew near to him. The father drew near to the son. And when the father saw him, he grabbed him in, pulled him close, kissed him on the neck. Stinky. He's been with pigs. He doesn't smell good. Daddy didn't care. He kissed him on the neck. It's so good to have you back. This is what the Lord does for you. You draw near to him, and he draws near to you. If you want to be at peace with God, relinquish yourself to the Lord. Resist the devil. Run to God. Fourthly, repent of your sin. Look at the rest of verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. By the way, there's a parallel there. If you resist Satan, he does what? If you draw near to God, he does what? He draws near to you. See the parallel? Resist Satan, he flees. Draw near to God, he draws near to you. And then James says, cleanse your hands, sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Repent. That's what he's saying. You want peace with God? Stop fighting him. Repent. Listen, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never repented of your sin, I don't want to be hurtful here. You've never repented of your sin, you are not saved. If you've never trusted in Christ, you are not a born-again believer. And you are at war with God. And there's one way that you can end that war. Repent. Tell the Lord you're sorry. Turn to him in repentance. Repent and believe in the finished work of Christ. And then you will be saved. And hear me, repentance isn't just for the lost. Repentance isn't just for the lost. You can be saved and be wrapped up in sin. And the answer is the same. You're wrapped up in sin, you're at war with God. The answer, repent. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, lastly, if you want to be at peace with God, relinquish yourself to the Lord, resist the devil, run to God, repent of your sin, and remember who you are. Verse 9 and 10 seems really heavy. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Verse 9 sounds super intense, doesn't it? Really harsh. But here's what James is saying. If you are at war with God, if you're at war with the Lord, then you need to humble yourself. The prideful person cannot do that. If you're at war with God, you need to be miserable and mourn and weep. If you're at war with God, you need to let your laughter be turned to mourning, because this is serious stuff. Eternity's at stake. If you're at war with God, you need to humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Here's the end of it. There's war with God, and there's peace with God. And you have a choice where you want to be in your relationship with him. And I can tell you from personal experience, the benefits of peace with God begin the moment you place your faith and trust and hope in Christ. And they last eternally, forever. If you have the Lord in your life, if you are a born-again believer in Christ, that changes everything about how you approach this life. I hesitate to say this because I don't want anyone to think that we're looking for pity or we don't want it to be about us. But I do believe that the Lord has called each of us. Let me back up. I do believe that every one of us will suffer. It's just the cost of being in this world. If you're a believer in Christ, you are as close to hell as you'll ever be. And there's some suffering that has to happen in this life. And every believer will suffer. And I believe that we are called to steward our suffering well. Because when we steward our suffering well, we put the Lord on display for the world to see. Even when we're at our lowest, we put the Lord on display for the world to see. So we want you to leave here talking about the Lord and his goodness. And we want to steward our suffering well. 3 years ago on this day, around 5 a.m., Grayson breathed his last breath. 3 years ago from today, after a two-year battle with leukemia. And I can tell you on that day, Carla and I, we were at the hospital in separate cars, because oftentimes I would be with Mason and Carla would be with Grayson, and she would leave and come to be with Mason and I would go be with Grayson. So we had two different cars. The morning he passed around 5 a.m., I remember I was driving over a bridge from Children's Mercy up to North Kansas City where we were staying. And I remember in that moment, on April 21st, 2021, I remember thinking how grateful I was for the resurrection of Jesus. How grateful I was that Jesus really did come back to life. That's a fact. how grateful I was that he defeated death and sin and hell for me. And the reason why I was so grateful was because I knew that on April 21st, 2021, that would not be the last time I would see my son. But I'll see him again because I know the Lord. And the Lord defeated death for me. And he has given us such great peace in the middle of the storm. And I promise you, he'll do the same for you. I promise you, he will give you the ability to keep going in the midst of your storm. The ability to keep standing firm in the midst of your storm. You just be at peace with him. You relinquish yourself to the Lord. You resist the devil. You run to God. You repent of your sin. And you remember who you are. You are a child of the Most High King. And one day our King is coming back. And when he does, I want you to go with me home to heaven. Let's pray. Father, I do pray in this moment now. I pray, Father, that you would be magnified and glorified. I pray, Father, that you would be made big in this moment. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here in the room who needs to repent of their sin and trust in you, I pray that you would help them to do that. I pray if there's someone in the room who is, Lord, I know there are many people in the room who are going through trying times right now, even as I pray. Father, I pray you would help them to steward their suffering well. Help them to be a light for a lost world, a light for a dark world. Father, we'll do all we can to bring you glory. We'll do all we can to live our lives for you. We'll do all we can to exhaust ourselves for the gospel. Father, we pray you would help us to get out of the way, and you have your way. Father, I pray, I thank you that you're alive, that the cross couldn't keep you, the grave couldn't keep you, but you're alive. And you give us peace with God through the resurrection, through our faith, through your grace.